If you would, please be careful to pray for us. We need your prayers. And we always want to be very, very careful to let you know sincerely just how much we need the manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit is always present. There is no place that you can flee from His presence. God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But as we've all experienced, there are many days in our life when we would feel Him, but we cannot. He has withdrawn Himself from us for reasons that are good to Him. And so we need the manifestation of His presence, the Spirit of God, this morning. And I'm dependent on Him for that. So please pray to that end. I just want to share with you a half of a verse of Scripture. You can go back and get the context for yourself. Just a half of a verse of Scripture. And I never do that. I don't do that. I always give the context. But I just really want you to listen to this piece. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's the answer to every single thing. You know, often whenever people ask me about, well, you know, what do you think the answer to this or that is? How are we going to take care of this? How are we going to take care of that? What is this about? And I often say, well, it's no single bullet, usually. It's no one thing. It's usually a multitude of things that are going to be the answer. What's the answer to the economy? You know, what's the answer to the problems in our country? Is it this or it's a bunch of things. But this is the one thing that really is the answer to it all. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's pretty powerful. Concerning the flesh, Christ came. And he didn't stop there. He lets us know Christ came in the flesh. Well, that's okay. If you believe, like many people do, that Christ is another in a myriad of prophets, holy men, wise men, able teachers, then you can stop there, and most everybody on the face of the earth will agree with you. It's an historical fact. There's more proof for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in historical, empirical fact that he lived than there is for the fact that Julius Caesar lived. That's a fact. I can prove that to you. There is more historical evidence for the fact that a man, that a itinerant peasant preacher named Jesus Christ lived during the reign of Caesar Augustus, and that he dwelt in Capernaum, and that he was crucified in Jerusalem. There's abundant fact that a man named Jesus existed. So saying, who concerning the flesh, Christ came, is not enough. But he ends with this. He also happened to be God over all, blessed forever. That's the second half. Things change then, don't they? He's not just another prophet. He's not just another holy man. He's not some simple soothsayer or spinner of tales. Oh no, my friends. He was a man. He was from Capernaum, Nazareth. He was called out of Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. He was all of those things. But my friends, also, while he was a man, he was God over all, Paul says here, who concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. And that, my friends, made all the difference. God over all, blessed forever, came to this world. Jesus Christ. And he came in a unique way. He was content to make his entrance in a stable so that one day you can live in a mansion. He made his entrance in a stable where they fed animals and kept animals, the lowliest of the low and the poorest of the poor, so that one day you and I could inherit a crown of glory, a mansion in heaven. And my brothers, for I've had brothers, dear pastors who I love with all my heart over the years, who've tried to make John 14 say something other than what it says. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I believe he meant what he said. I believe when I get to heaven, it's not going to be a little cabin in the corner of glory land, but because Jesus Christ came according to the flesh and he was God over all, blessed forever, that laid the foundation for you and I to live in a glorious place one day. Now, is it going to look like the governor's mansion in Tallahassee? I don't know, but I know it's going to be glorious. That's the idea of a mansion. It's not going to be a little matter. God has prepared great things for you and I. Great things. We're blessed to live in fine homes, aren't we? I can't wait to see the Roden home. It's not going to be long. I'm going to be out there to see it. Fine places. We live finer and better than kings and queens of the earth have lived on the face of this earth. But I'm telling you, it's nothing compared to what we're going to have one day because Christ came. God came according to the flesh, dwelt on the... So, what does that mean? How does that impact us? There are four big things that drive us. Why is it necessary for God to come? There are four big things that drive us in the United States of America today, and I think we'd all agree with that. Information, right? We're the information society. Information drives us, and driving information is what? Technology. There it is. It's going out over the airwaves today. We Americans, we thrive on information. Somebody has a question now. Used to, we may or may not get the answer. You get the answer in just a few seconds now. We don't debate the issue anymore. It's okay. We won't discuss it. We'll Google that, right? Information abounds. It's everywhere. Don't get in a discussion with Sister Dina White. She'll Google you in a heartbeat. I'm telling you. Can't debate it anymore with her. Information, we are just thirsting for it. And technology drives our lust for information. But then after those two things, there are two other things that drive our culture today, and they've been around forever, money and pleasure. The love of money is the root of all evil, in pleasure, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Pleasure in every form abounds in our... And that's what we think we need. Those are the things that we just believe. I have to have information. I have to have technology. I'm telling you, some of the... You all know that I'm part of the school system. Folks in the broadcast may not, but I'm an administrator in a school system. And let me tell you, the biggest fits I've ever seen children throw in a schoolhouse was when you tried to take their cell phone away from them. Amen. I'm telling you, you could... Brother Doug knows... You can, well, you're not going to get your lunch. I don't care. Give me your cell phone over my dead body. We have this lust for information today, for technology, for money and the things that it can buy, and pleasure. Those are our gods. But let me tell you, friends, if what you really needed was information, God would have sent us a teacher. If what we really needed was technology, God would have come as a scientist. If what we really needed was money, God would have come as an economist. If what we really needed was pleasure, God would have come as an entertainer. But what we needed was forgiveness, so God came as a savior. Amen. That's what we need. We need forgiveness today. We need the great thick barrier, the wall that was between us and heaven, between us and our God. We need that removed. And information, technology, money, and pleasure won't remove that, my friends. Only a Savior can do that. And God could not save us from the glorious confines of heaven. As sad as it was necessary. It was necessary for the third part of the star, the third part of the glory of heaven, to be drawn down to this low ground of sin and sorrow. God could not save us. The Son of God could not save us from his throne in heaven. If you please, give me liberty. He'd have to get his hands dirty to do it. And so Christ came according to the flesh. He came. He came, the fullness of the Godhead. And that is what our recent celebration, I hope, was about. I hope that resonated with you over the past several weeks. While you're listening, sleigh bells ring, are you listening? And Winter Wonderland and all those songs that I love to hear. I start them as early as they'll play them. I love to hear them. But that's not what Johnny Mathis and Nat King Cole's not what Christmas is all about. It's about our precious Savior. Christ came according to flesh. So what difference does it make? What to a young person seated here today, what difference does it make? Okay, I understand that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and that's going to carry me to heaven. But what about right now? Christ coming in the flesh, what difference? I understand I'm going to glory one day because Christ came in the flesh, paid the price that I couldn't pay, lived the life that I couldn't live. But what difference does it make to me right now? A young man like Brother Colum with his future in front of him, so many choices and decisions to make. What difference does it make to him who's just charting his course as these precious young people seated here on this front pew? What difference does it make to them? What difference does it make to me as I enter the golden years of my life that Christ came according to flesh? What practical impact does it have on my life today? First of all, let me say this. It should adjust our priorities in life. Why is that? Because Jesus is God Himself. People, we get in our mind, even God's people, we get in our minds this warped, twisted view of the Trinity that, well, God the Father, He's the number one God, and then below Him is Jesus Christ. He's maybe like a secondary God, and then the Holy Spirit, maybe we really don't understand what is He. Let me say this, friends. They all, the Father, listen to me very carefully here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all share the same divine essence and substance, and in that way, these three are one. They're not divided in their essence or substance, so that God the Father is God, and the Son is just as much God as the Father, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son and the Father are. So that I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was God on the face of the earth. So what does that mean? Paul is real specific about it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, there was a great debate in the early New Testament church about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he God? Was he not God? Was he something like God? And so Paul just says it real plainly. Somebody has to help you misunderstand this. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says that in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Boy, that's astounding, isn't it? How much of God was in Jesus Christ? All of God. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what does that mean? That means that He is to be rejoiced in. He's to be reveled in. He's to be worshipped in. He's to be savored in. And the purpose, and it's to recognize now that because of who He was, that the unfolding purpose of our lives is to seek ultimately His glory by everything that we are and do in this world. It's all about His glory. He's God manifest in the flesh. And He desires that. He desires that that be the ultimate aim of our life. So does that mean that we all have to quit our jobs and go live like monks out in the Sinai Peninsula in the desert in a monastery and never see anybody? No. The kind of survey company you run can be to the glory of God. The kind of administrator that you are can be to the glory of God. But what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ came into this world and he said this in John 17, verse 24, in His high priestly prayer. He says, "And now, Father, I pray that those whom Thou hast given Me, I pray, Father, those that You have given Me, I'm praying that they may be where I am, that they might behold My glory in perpetuity forever." That is God's goal for you. To be about His glory forever. And not just in heaven, but in time and eternity. Why does He... In other words, He's saying that it's all about Him. Why does Jesus Christ, that man that lived and walked the dusty hills of northern Galilee 2,000 years ago, why does he have the right to make eternity and time about us beholding his glory, making it all about him? Because he's God, manifest in the flesh. God has the right to expect to be honored for who he is. David Crawford does not have the right to expect to be honored for who I am, because anything I am is what, anything that I am that's good, it's what the grace of God has made me. Is that right, Brother Tom? Tom Crawford believes that. Now, y'all, if you'll give him about 10 minutes, he'll tell you how he believes that. Only God is worthy of ultimate honor and glory because he is before all things. Listen to this. Paul says to the same Colossian church that God is before all things, and by him all things consist. Where did the bench come from that you're sitting on? God. He made the wood. He made the cloth. The ground that we are seated on right now, where'd that come? God made it. The earth and all things that are therein. God has made it. The air that you are breathing right now, where did it come from? God, the beat of your heart that just happened, where did your heartbeat came from? God, that you have listened, that you have clear, lucid thoughts. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus has done this for you because he's God. All things, it's in him. Peter says it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. Listen, down the road from us, there is a hospital that is full. And some of those individuals in that hospital live out their lives and they don't know whether it's day or light outside. Do you understand me? Isn't that right, Sister Rena? And if you have sane, lucid thoughts going through your mind right now, it's because Jesus Christ has kept your mind. As God, this is what Paul, no, well, he, I remember I read a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it was written by a rabbi named Kirshner. That's the most asked question, by the way. That is, they do polls all the time. What's the most asked question about metaphysical matters? And it's always, why do bad things happen to good people? And back in the 1980s, it was a New York Times bestseller. Listen to me. It was a New York Times bestseller, and this fellow named Kirshner said the reason that he was a rabbi, and I say it with due respect, he was wrong, but I say it with due respect. Kirshner said this. He said, the reason that bad things happen to good people is because we just have to give God a break. We just have to recognize that God has a big job running this universe and making all the parts work. And there are some things. This is what he says. Now, you can buy the book, and it just broke my heart that it was a New York Times bestseller. At the end of the book, he concludes, we just need to give God a break because he's got a big job, and sometimes the requirements of his job get out past his ability to keep up with it all. And he can't keep it all hemmed up, and that's why bad things happen in our lives, because it just get out past God. Well, I may not always have the answers to why bad things happen to good people, but I know this, that ain't it. You hear me? God is able. He is able. He that made this earth and all things that are in it. The Apostle Paul said that right now today, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. God doesn't have to work up a sweat to take care of you and I and this universe. Why? Because he's God. He is the self-existing, uncreated, eternal being, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all the omnis. He's God. And that God was manifest in the flesh, who according to the flesh Christ came, who's God over all, blessed forever. He's God over all, blessed forever. Is he worthy of your worship? Just by virtue of who he is. You hear me say that every once in a while, whether God does anything else for us or not. He's worthy of us to come here and to honor him, just like you do, Brother Bill, every Sunday. He's worthy of us to come here and acknowledge him just because of who he is. He's worthy. And so Jesus says, Father, I will they may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. It is all about him. It's Jesus has the right for expect us to keep it about him. The central priority of our lives. So let me say this. That's a very polarizing statement. It's a very polarizing statement. So the way people deal with to be kind about Jesus Christ, many people today, it's very popular today, well, we'll be kind about Jesus Christ because we know that he was a good man. He was like Gandhi, you know, a good man, if he was a good man, if Gandhi was a good man. They compare him to Gandhi very often. Martin Luther King, good man. They compare him to Martin Luther King. He's a sage. He's very wise. He was a wise man. He was he was a sacred cleric like Muhammad. So let me stop and say this: he was nothing like Muhammad. Nothing like Muhammad. But that's the category they want to put him in. Whenever your children go to college, you're going to say, "Oh, he's just another sage." He does not allow you to make that statement about him. He does not allow you to say that he's just another prophet. What do you mean, preacher? Because he claimed to be much more than a prophet while he was here on the face of the earth. In John chapter 8, whenever the Pharisees were trying to marginalize him and put him to the side, and they could not do it. So he finally lays down the gauntlet and he says, listen, your father Abraham, you know, the Pharisees put such stock in the fact that Abraham was their father. That was their claim to fame, and it all goes back to genetics with them. And Jesus said, listen, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, Jesus is living, the man Christ, he's living 2,000 years after Abraham. And he said, and so the Pharisees ask a reasonable question. They said, wait a minute. How is it that they saw your day, seeing thou art not yet 60 years of age? Let me say this about Jesus Christ and what he looked like. He must have really lived a tough life. Must have been carving out a living, working with his hands, because he was only about 33 and a half years old at that point, and they thought he was somewhere close to 60. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Exposed to the elements. Didn't have a place to lay his head. But anyway, they said, how is it that Abraham saw your day and you're not yet 60 years of age? And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said this: before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was 2,000 years ago, I am. There he uses the divine title, the I am title, the self-existing God title, the Jehovah title, I am. And they were furious with him and sought to kill him because they knew what he was saying. He's saying, I'm God. Over in Mark chapter 2, a man's brought to him and he's sick of the palsy. And they bring this man sick of the palsy to Jesus Christ, and he's going to let them know that I am God on the face of the earth, blessed forever. And he tells the man sick of the palsy, now if you're going to heal someone, you'd say, be healed, right? That's what you'd say, be healed. That's not what Jesus says. Now remember this, I'm not saying your personal sin is the reason that you get sick. Your sin is not the cause of all your sickness. But let me say, when sin entered the human race, when poison was dropped in at the head of the fountain of humanity in Adam, that became the catalyst for all illness that we experience today. You understand that, right? Whenever Adam sins, cells morph, physiology is bent and twisted, cancer begins, dying, death, and decay, illness, bacteria, and viruses begin in the garden with the original sin. So sin is the author of all illness and sickness, whether it's physical, mental, all like that. Now again, I'm not saying your own personal sin causes your sickness, but Adam's sin did, okay? And so Jesus is going to heal this man, and he doesn't say, son, be healed. This is what he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now he points back to the root cause of illness being Adam's sin. But then he says something else. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Jews ask a reasonable question very quickly. They say, nobody has power on earth to forgive sins but God. What was Jesus saying? I'm God, right? I'm God. Jesus says, I'm God. And so you cannot say, let me say this. Jesus himself will not allow you to say, Jesus will not allow you to say that he's something other than God. He won't. Jesus won't let you off. He wouldn't let the Pharisees off with saying, well, he's a good man, he's a teacher, he's something else. Jesus wouldn't let them off at that. He let them know that I'm God. Now, that comes down to, C.S. Lewis has this test. It's called the liar, lunatic, or Lord test. Now, listen to me very carefully. C.S. Lewis says Jesus was one of three things. Either Jesus was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he's Lord. What does he mean by that? Well, I've shared with you two places in John 8 and in Mark 2 where Jesus said, I'm God, I'm Lord. So if he's not, then he's a liar. And let me say this, good, holy men are not liars. So you can't say that he's just another good, holy man, but say, but I don't believe he's God. You can't get off with that because he's not a good, holy. If you believe he's a good, holy man, but you don't believe he's God, good, holy men don't lie about who they are. Listen, if I, you know, Brother Gordon's a good man, but if he goes off and says, listen, who, and he's in a conversation with someone, and he says, listen, I'm the pastor of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, that's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be the pastor of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. It's a great thing to be the pastor of McClinney. But it's a bad thing to say you're the pastor when you're not the pastor. Right, Brother Gordon? And Brother Gordon said, I wouldn't say that, I promise. And let me say this. Jesus would not say he's God unless he's God. A good man won't say he's God unless he's God. So he can't be a good, holy man. You can't say he's a good, holy teacher and then say, but I don't believe he's God because he claimed to be God. So you can't get off by saying he's a good, holy. If you don't believe he's God, then you have to say he's a liar. Or maybe he's not a liar. Lewis said maybe he's not a liar. Maybe he believed he was God, but he wasn't God. And Lewis said that would make him a lunatic. Right? There have been people in this world. I have met them. I have personally talked with them. I've been in the middle of the, and it's a long story. I've been in the middle of the Ocala National Forest and had a lady turn to me and say, when I said, who are you? And she said, David Crawford, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm God. You have to question, you know, is she sane? The woman's telling me, you know, that's what Lewis says. If Jesus Christ was not God, and he wasn't purposefully lying about it, but he went around telling everybody he's God, and he's not God, then he's mentally unstable. So he's either a liar or a lunatic, listen to me, friends, or he is who he said he is. And if Jesus Christ is who he said he is, which is the Lord of heaven and of earth, the God of this universe, then he is worthy to be your priority. Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things that I say do. If he's Lord, he deserves for us to have him as the top of the pyramid in our life, at the strategic apex, if he was God manifest in the flesh. And our choices have to be accordingly. As I've told you before, that's the reason I'm in Baker County and not in Plant City, Florida. That's the reason that I'm here, because he's Lord. And as Lord of heaven and of earth, that makes him Lord of my life. And I just want to do his will, and I feel like it's his will for me to be here. Okay. That means whenever you read his words, when you read his, and by the way, that whole book is his word. If he's God, That's his word. Those are not mere suggestions. You know, y'all, does anybody here besides me remember Ted Turner? Y'all remember Ted Turner? Ted Turner turned on God. His sister died when he was 13 years old. At one time, Ted Turner had determined he's going to be a Catholic priest. And when he was a young man, his sister died with cancer after he had prayed, and he turned on God, said, "There can't be a God. My sister died." And so Ted Turner said that the Ten Commandments are outdated, outmoded. So he came up with Ted's Ten Suggestions. Have any of you ever read Ted's Ten Suggestions? You know the reason they didn't make any, they didn't gain any traction? Ted ain't God. But these are the words of God. They're not suggestions. What Jesus says to you about your life and the direction it should be going, I'd pay attention to it. I'd pay attention to it. Okay, so if Jesus is God, if Jesus is really God, then salvation must be by grace. Well, why is that? Why does salvation have to be by grace if Jesus is God? Well, our text says of who according to flesh Christ came. Where'd he come? Here. Right here. Who was God over all, blessed forever. Listen, it's this plain. It's this plain. Listen to me very carefully. If you could have gotten it done, Jesus Christ would not have come. I can't say it any plainer than that. If you could have gotten it done, it would not have been necessary for him to come. But it was absolutely essential for him to come, because if he does not come, we are not saved. Listen, if you could have saved yourself, if salvation was human achievement, if salvation was based on how you perform, then all God had to send us was a teacher. Then a teacher's good enough. Think about that, please. If you can perform adequately, if salvation is human achievement instead of glorious divine accomplishment, then God can just send a whole series of outstanding teachers into this world to show us how. Prophets. Sacred men. No, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. If it could have worked, then teachers would have gotten it done. But you can't teach away our sin problem. You can't. The greatest preachers who have ever lived on the face of the earth have never helped one person remove one sin stain from their life. Jesus Christ came according to the flesh because David Crawford could not get it done on his own. If I could get it done, then what's Christ? Then why does Christ go to Calvary? Why does the Apostle Paul say this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God has made his son, has legally, listen to this, God, this is what he's doing here. Paul says that he hath made him to be sin for us. What that phrase means, God on the cross legally constituted his son to be our sins. On the cross, Jesus Christ took all of our sins in his body on the tree. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bare our sins in his body on the tree. Now, if you can bear your sins, if you can pay for your sins, why does Christ take them on himself on Calvary if you can get it done? The presence of the Son of God on the cross says to all eternity, they could not, but I could and did. Jesus Christ came according to flesh because you couldn't, but he could. He wasn't obligated, but he did. He came. You know, we think about walking around this world, well, this is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings. You know, it's beautiful, wonderful. We were up in the Crooked River State Park this week. It's just beautiful and glorious. This world was not like that to the Son of God. It was offensive to him. He lived among sin and sinners. He was a holy, righteous God. And Paul said that Christ came into this world, listen to me, and he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Everything that we are was repulsive to his holy nature, and he swallowed it while he was here so that he could die for you, so that he could be raised for you and live for you in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, wherefore he is able to save them unto the... I love this, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Christ saves. He came to save. Well, who can he save? Who is it possible for Christ? What kinds of folks can save? I hear this regularly. Well, I just don't believe that a child of God, God would let a child of God die. I just don't believe it's possible. A child of God can't do that. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, let me tell you what our God did, what he accomplished while he was in the flesh on the earth. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this. Now see if you fall in any of these categories. Paul says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Have you ever been unrighteous in any of your thoughts or deeds? We're disqualified then, right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Solomon said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all like sheep have gone astray. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't look good for the home team right now, does it? We're all unrighteous by nature. He says, be not deceived. Now he goes down, he's going to turn his guns on us sinners. He said, be not deceived. He makes a list. These are the folks that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God in this world or the world to come. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that is, anybody that's ever committed an act of sex outside of the bonds of holy matrimony. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, anybody that ever put anything on a higher pedestal in their life than God. I have done that at times. I have. I've gotten confused. And I thought, oh, I've got to have this job, or I've got to have this wife, or I've got to have this church. No, I've got to have God. That's what I have to have. Idolaters won't. Adulterers, that is, people that commit sexual acts with other people who are not their husband or wife. Adulterers. The effeminate. This has to do with homosexuality. The abusers of themselves with mankind. Neither thieves, you say, well, I've made it through all that. Then he gets the rest of us, nor covetous. Nor covetous. It's easy to point the finger when we're talking about other people. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. People speak evil of other people. Has anybody ever done that in here? Reviled? Revilers, nor extortioners. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, the difference that God coming in flesh makes in taking your sins. This is what happens. Listen to this. He's writing to the church of the born-again children of God. He says this, and such were some of you. David Crawford. Such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified by the wonder-working power of the Spirit of God. You're justified. You have been justified, legal term. You've been pronounced not guilty. Whenever Christ rose, you were justified. That means it's over. You're not going to be justified. In the eyes of God, you stand just as if you'd never sinned. That's what justified means. We're coming to the close now in just a minute here. Stay with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified. So, salvation's by grace. He did it. He came because you couldn't. He lived the life you couldn't live. Paid the price you couldn't pay to get you at a place you'd never get without him coming according to the flesh. Last thing. His care. His care. Let me say this. The Bible never gives an exhaustive answer to the question that we all ask in our lives at times, why? Why? We've all asked that, haven't we? Perplexing matters come into our life. Dark days, tragedy comes into our lives. And so quickly, the flesh asks why. If God is a good God, right? The most asked question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's not Kirshner's answer. Why? Well, the Bible doesn't, in this world, promise us that we're going to have the answer. But it does tell us this. There is an answer. But it doesn't promise that we will necessarily get it in this world. I've had to sadly tell many people that. I can't tell you why your son is dead. I can't tell you why your daughter died. I can't tell you why your husband left. I can't tell you why your mother left. But we'll understand it better by and by. But listen to this. Let me tell you. The Bible does teach us this. Listen to me very carefully. By virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Bible does teach us that He cares. He cares. Jesus cares. The incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus, let me say this. Christianity is the only, religion that places courage in the list of the attributes of God. What does that mean? Christianity is the only religion that places courage in the list of the attributes of God. What I'm telling you is, it took courage for Christ to come down here. It took courage for Christ to come down here and suffer the slights and the injustices of men. It took Christ to come down here and to suffer being tortured and abused and afflicted and beaten and shamed more than any other man that had ever lived. It took divine courage and compassion. So why did He do it? I can tell you this. I can't always tell you why. I can tell you because He cares. Remember at Sister Lydia's funeral, whenever they were on the Sea of Galilee and the ship's about to come under. I shared this with the congregation that day. And the ship's about to go under. One more wave, the Word of God indicates, and the ship's going down. Jesus is asleep in the hold of the ship. And they go down and they shake the Son of God and they ask Him, Master, you remember what they ask Him? Carest thou not that we perish? They should have never asked that question. Just the fact that the Son of God was with them, that He left heaven and come there to be with them, was all the evidence that they need, that He cares. Let me tell you, Jesus cares. He cares. He is going to take care of you. And He gives us constant evidence in our life that He cares. That He came down here, He's alive, because He cares. Paul said that we which live, talking about gospel ministers, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Christ might be manifest in all mortal bodies. In other words, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, that God does deliver His ministers over to difficult circumstances so that the flock can see in their life that God cares and He's going to take care of. So this past Friday night, Brother Lee and I left from the Crooked River State Park to get buttermilk to make biscuits for Saturday morning. And we remarked over the Christmas holidays, how good God had been to me and how He'd taken care of me through COVID. Boy, we're glad to have that. And you feel like, well, I won't have to worry about death for a long time now, maybe. And as we left from the campground, we got out on a large four-lane highway. It was about 9 o'clock at night, this past Friday night, Christmas night. Got out on a large four-lane highway. I'm telling you, Jesus cares. And we were going, it was a highway designed for high rates of speed, and we were going at a high rate of speed. We came up on a large intersection, and we had the green light, and everything was well. And then I heard Brother Lee say, he's not going to stop. And in just a second, our lives flashed in front of our eyes, and a horrible automobile accident took place. And the vehicles and mangled metal and smoke and groans and moans. And we walked away from an accident that everybody shouldn't have walked away from it. If you could see the vehicles. And I do want to ask you to pray for the passenger of the vehicle that was hit. He was carried to a trauma scene. But Brother Lee and I were blessed. We were blessed because Jesus cares. He's still on the giving hand. He's still helping me to be here with you. And I'm going to tell you, I love you all, because the first thing when somebody got to us, the first thing I said, I was thinking about you all. The first thing I said was, please, somebody call Brother Mike and tell him to get ready for Sunday morning. Get me to the hospital, or, you know, where's my wallet? Get Brother Mike. Jesus, listen, I care about y'all. Y'all were the first thing on my mind. But let me tell you, Jesus cares more than I care. He cares. And he's constantly taking care of us, providing for us, watching over us. Now, on a lighter note, I've thought about this when Brother Lee got in the truck with me on Friday night. And it's been said for a long time. I imagine the number of angels that God has given to watch over me now is kind of like the Secret Service for, I'm not saying I'm the president, but that's what I get in my mind. He's got a strong battalion that's looking after me after all the things I've been through in my life. And I thought about, you know, forgive me and bear with me in my folly, as Paul said. I thought about when I got in the truck, and I was just going to go get the buttermilk by myself, Sister Penny, and I said, Brother Lee, you want to go with me? And I could see Brother Lee's angels waving at my angels. No, 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 don't get in the truck with him. There's no telling what will happen to him. All right, let's go. But God did send his angels to watch over us and intervene. And I am so thankful to be here with you all this morning. But I'm telling you, I would not be if Christ had not come according to the flesh, and that he was God over all, blessed forever. Because he is who he said he is, he's able to take care of us, some of us, over and over and over and over again. He can. He will. He does. How do you know he will? How do you know he will? All you have to do is look at the level of his commitment to take care of you. First of all, he became flesh, and then he carried his flesh to the cross. And the Father spared not his own son and delivered him up for us all. If he's that committed to you, that he's willing to become flesh and die that horrible death, he's going to take care of you. He is. No good thing will he withhold from you to fear him. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Boy, you couldn't hush Brother Lee and I up about what a glorious Savior we have. What a great Savior we have. If you're here this morning and you know this is all the fitness he requires for church membership here. If you know that you've done all the sinning and Christ has done all the saving, then you come and you let it be known while we sing some hymn. Could we sing Here Our Heavenly Father Cares? Isn't that in our book? I think it is. It 57? What is it? Here Our Heavenly Father Cares?
54.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Would you lead that for us, brother? Come now, if you're here this morning, you desire home, come while we sing.
Dear our Heavenly Father knows.